All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. I am actually doing this recording quite late today. Normally, I like to try to get these recordings done earlier in the day, but my neighbors were having their roof done, and there was just a ton of activity, and this mic is super sensitive, so it would have picked up all of the noise that goes along with doing a roof. Actually, these guys do a great job. They did our roof many years ago, and we're happy with it, and I know that my neighbors will be as well. So as many of you know, we're working through a series. We're talking about being devoted to God, a pathway to sanctification, a very important part of our walk with the Lord, to draw closer to the Lord, to live a sanctified or separated life from sin, from worldliness, ungodliness, wickedness, and so forth. And I think that the lines are getting clearer in the sand with our culture morally and spiritually. We are seeing some strange manifestation of man's depravity. I know there's no new thing under the sun, I get it, but the reality is we are seeing the degenerate nature of man and what is being manifested today in this world. You and I, though, as believers, as sanctified believers, as Christ's elect, we are called to live a separate life from sin. We're told in the scriptures in numerous places that we are to mortify that sin, to put it to death. And that's what we're going to talk about today and probably into next week. I'm not sure how long this particular lesson will go. They tend to record differently from the radio program versus what I teach in the Sunday school, a little more interaction in the adult Sunday school. But I wanted to read verse number 13 from Romans chapter 8, and then we'll get into the introduction. And it says this: "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." So there's been quite a buildup to this point, and the title of this lesson is In for the Kill. So there's been a buildup to this point, and last week's lesson, we learned that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and there's a perfect union with Christ. And so our place positionally is in Christ, and that is secure. There's no changing that. And one of the things I stress is standing in state. So our standing is we are now justified. We're sanctified. We are predestined. We're adopted. We are one of Christ's elect, and that is not going to be at any point ever undone. But what follows that? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. What follows this new life in Christ? Is there a new life in Christ? Should we be living different now that we have been born again and sanctified? Now, here's where the liberal modernists and the apostate and false teachers come in, and they say, all you have to do is get saved. There's no need for repentance, and there's no reason to be concerned about sin. The blood covers it. That's a very careless, thoughtless, and even ignorant thing to say. We are called to live a sanctified life. With this life, with this union with Christ, comes a new responsibility to live a life that reflects Christ in us. Does your life reflect Christ in you? Does your life reflect Christ in you when you're engaging in known sin? Does your life reflect Christ in you in your relationships, maybe to your spouse, or to your children, or your coworkers, or maybe even other believers? We're to have a Christ-like life overall, not just in church, not just when we feel that it's convenient, but overall. There is a responsibility, and it does fall on our shoulders to do our due diligence to put away sin or to mortify the deeds of the body, as it states in Romans 8:13. Mortify those deeds, and you'll spend your whole life doing that. Now, the author points out that we have the issue still of indwelling presence, or the indwelling presence of sin. And so it is kind of confusing to think that we have the Spirit of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, but at the same time, there lies the presence of sin. And while we acknowledge it has no power over us, sin can still rear its ugly head. Knowing that every true Christian is aware of it, not all understand how to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So Paul's appeal here in Romans 8:13 brings awareness to this situation, and certainly Paul understood it. If you read Romans 7 and Galatians 5 and other texts of Scripture, Paul talked about that conflict, that internal conflict between the flesh and the spirit. But here's the elephant in the room. This is a question on everybody's minds. How do you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body? So Paul gives us those imperatives that you're all familiar with in Colossians and Romans and Ephesians. You put off the old man with his deeds, and then put on. But how? And that's the question I hope to answer in this lesson. As with any challenging text or teaching in Scripture, we should be in the habit of praying and asking God, as in the case here, how to do a thing. So God would not leave us without instruction, number one, and without the ability, number two. We know that because we have the Spirit of God in us, that sin no longer has dominion over us. It doesn't mean that it isn't present in us. It just means it no longer has dominion over us. God would not leave us to our own devices to try to figure this thing out. He's given us the greatest book on this earth, and that is His Word. It's the greatest manual for living, for mankind, that there is. And so there's a couple of things that I wanted to go over with you. In mortifying the deeds of the flesh, keep it in that context. The first thing we have to do is develop a mindset. We have to develop a mindset. The mind, not the flesh, is addressed through the Word of God. And this follows because of the way we were created. We were created as rational thinking human beings. And the state of mind you're in, remember standing in state, your standing will never change, your state from day to day can't. The state of mind can determine the state of being in how you feel, etc. So feed the mind the right things. And I talk about positionally, right? Christ, we're in Christ positionally, He is in us. And one of the things I challenge the church to do is we have to put ourselves in the best possible position to feed our spirits, to feed our minds, the pure things of God. The good things, the things that won't trip us up or be a stumbling block to sin. We have to feed the mind the right things. So, for example, in Romans 12, verse number 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't be conformed to this world. This world has a perverted way of thinking. Overall, ask the world its thoughts on religion. Ask the world its thoughts on morals and spirituality. Just ask random people. Have these conversations. Don't be, closed off. Have these conversations with people. You don't have to, come out of the gate banging them over the head with the Bible. Ask them the questions. Let them answer, and you're going to be amazed at what people tell you. For those of you that soul win actively, you're going out and actually engaging the public, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For those of you that don't, it's quite an experience to see where people are at in their minds, in their hearts. Don't be conformed to that world's way of thinking. God is not universalist. He's not saving everybody. God's not accepting moral perversion ever. Ever. He's a pure being. He's a holy being. He's a righteous being. He will never accept the moral perversion that is our culture today. Never. He calls for men everywhere to repent. That means to turn from their sin. That means fornicators and adulterers and everything else. Repentance, that is actually a biblical word. Again, one of those words pushed off to the side. No, we don't want to talk about repentance because that's offensive to some people. Some people even call it heresy. It's a biblical word. And the command is there to repent, to turn from your sin. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind with the things of God. Renew your mind with the pure things, the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So everything that we're doing in terms of sanctification, we're trying to constantly keep ourselves aligned with the perfect will of God. And the only way to do that is through the Word of God. So we understand that there's a necessity. There's a need to recognize that we need to put to sin, we need to put sin to death in our own lives. You know, the author stated, it is my God-given responsibility if I am to keep in step with the Spirit and not to grieve Him. In the 1689 Baptist Confession, paragraph 2, it says this: this sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abides still some remnants of corruption in every part, wherefrom arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit the flesh. And they give a number of references, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Romans 7, 18 and 23, Galatians 5:17, and then 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's the thing. Where did this war come from? You know, this is one of those telltale signs that there's been a genuine conversion. Because you have been delivered from the reign of sin, you are aware of it now. And you're fighting against the sin, whereas before you were saved, you embraced it. You walked according to your lusts. You walked according to the course of this world. You were by nature children of wrath. And then a new birth took place and everything changed. And you saw sin for what it was. You grieved over the sin in your own life. Paul grieved. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. He was grieved over his sin. And so Paul puts these words under inspiration into this precious Bible that we have to help us deal with our own imperfections and to fight this war with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's a sanctifying quality that is in the inspired Word of God that we must not neglect. And then there's a responsibility. So we have, be not conformed to this world, renew our minds. We have the necessity aspect of it. And then we have the responsibility. So we need to recognize that we are personally responsible to put sin to death. It won't vanish on its own. The text says you are to put sin to death. And the Spirit of God enables you to do that. Mortify the deeds of the body. That's what he says. That's an imperative. Telling you to do something. And people throw their hands up or they give themselves over to sin. If you're given that easily and that quickly and that persistently over to sin, maybe you ought to revisit that first time that you cried unto the Lord regarding your salvation. The reality is there should be a fight. There should be concern. There should be sorrow over sin, sorrow over grieving the Holy Spirit of God, sorrow over being out of the will of God. We should be concerned for these things. Where is that today in the church? Where is that in the people of God? And the churches are just sort of, you know, plodding along, and where's the life and the vibrancy? You know, read church history. For me, the first and second Great Awakening was a telltale sign, or it gave a real clear picture of how the Holy Spirit works when he gets a hold of the hearts of the unregenerate and the changes that take place. So there's also the ability. Paul's words imply that with the help of the Spirit, we are able to put sin to death. We may not be able to make it disappear, but we can resist its influence. The help of the Spirit brings conviction because of sin. But let's back that up. The Spirit also gives discernment. See, proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. See, the Spirit gives discernment between what is right and wrong. The Spirit gives discernment concerning those things that offend God. The Spirit brings conviction. So you couple that with a healthy dose of God's Word and humility and time in prayer, like David constantly going before God and asking for God to search his heart, the lament of David in concerning sin. Look, read Psalm 1. Read Psalm 1. There's a perfect template for what to and not to do. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't walk in the way of sinners, right? You know, desire and meditate on the Word of God. Be like that tree that's planted by the water brooks. That's the only way to have real true life. Read your Bible. I know I did a program on The Chosen on the podcast, and it's just one of those things that amazes me how people will invest in a series like The Chosen, or even Left Behind series, The Shack. I wouldn't read that. The Jesus Calling. I wouldn't waste my time on any of those, right? But the folks will spend hours watching these things. They'll read the whole series on Left Behind, and you ask them if they read the Bible. Oh, I haven't read my Bible. Well, dump that stuff. Get rid of it. You're making somebody else rich watching the movies and buying their books. I think there was 20 million copies worldwide for The Shack. And come to find out, the author of The Shack was a universalist. He was a heretic. And so everybody defines their religion by this stupid book rather than reading the Bible, God's inspired word. Stop defining your religion, your soteriology, your understanding of God, and even eschatology with the Left Behind series. Stop defining your faith and doctrine by these ridiculous books. Get into the book. If you would spend a half hour watching a series, I don't know if The Chosen's a half hour or an hour, I don't watch it. Either way, you can spend a half hour reading the Bible. Seriously. You could spend a half hour reading the Bible. We find time for everything else, but when it comes to reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God, we don't have time for it. And then we have the audacity to ask why we're struggling in our life, in our personal life, our spiritual life. Get in your book. So not only is there ability, but there is the will. Do you want to be made whole? Interesting, isn't it? Do you want to deal with the sin in your life? Whatever that vice is in your life, maybe it's pride or anger or lust. Do you really want to give that up? Or do you keep entertaining it, nurturing it? That thing's going to come back and bite you. If you have an issue with drugs, you shouldn't be anywhere near a medicine cabinet. If you have an issue with alcohol, you don't have any business taking a sip of alcohol. Not even a toast at a wedding. Stay away. Abstain. 100% abstain from it. If you have a problem with lust, you have no business going to, you know, these perverted websites. You have no business entertaining that stuff. There's got to be a will on your part. Do you really want to overcome sin? There are no spiritual gains without pains. We must be willing to act with, to kind of reference this, the title of this lesson, A Time to Kill, we must be willing to act with spiritual violence against our sin. I'm not telling you know, beat up your body or anything like the Roman Catholics do, but you need to be aggressive in not entertaining it or allowing it in your life. Recognize it. Be humble enough to acknowledge it before God, and then seek his help in overcoming it. And you can do it. Then is motives. What are your motives for fighting against sin? Why do you do what you do? And I thought about this. Why do we do what we do as, say, husbands and wives? Why do husbands do the things that they do for their wives? Because they love them. And the same holds true for the wives for their husbands, right? Following the Ephesians 5 model for the home and marriage, to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to show respect and reverence to your husband. You know, there's a back and forth there, but we do these things because we love them. They love us. We do what we do for God because we love him and because we know he loves us. It all goes back to something that I said and I have been saying. Our knowledge of God, as that knowledge deepens, our love is going to increase and our desire to do right is going to increase as well. We will be less inclined to offend him or want to offend him, so we'll be conscious or conscientious about our actions, our words, our thoughts, and even sin in our lives. We're keeping ourselves with the help of the Spirit in check. So think about the harvest. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, you will live. Mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Listen, there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for sin. And if you live a hard life, and, you know, just even in the area of addiction, taken to the extreme, could end up having adverse health effects. And think about offending God. At some point, God's going to say enough is enough. So there needs to be a mindset that puts us in this place where we want to please God. We want to think of the harvest. We want to think of what happens when we put these things to death. There's life. There's life. When you overcome sin, there's life. And it's abundant life. The world says, oh, you guys are, you know, boring. You don't have a life. You don't have any joy. Actually, we do have joy. Our joy is different. See, our joy is based on pleasing God. Our joy is based on being in the will of God. Not some secular humanist, you know, mindset where, you know, we live for ourselves. Very narcissistic type of mentality in our culture today. Me, myself, and I. So not only the harvest, but we also need to think about the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit. Now, Paul's making a distinction between who always claims to be led of the Spirit to do this or that. But here he is speaking of what the Spirit does all the time with those who belong to Christ. So in being sensitive to the Spirit's leading, we show that we are really the children of God. We are sensitive to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We then refuse to bring anything home or into our lives that's going to be a problem. That's where it causes us to sin or be an offense to God. These are things that we have to constantly be thinking about. And it's a discipline. It's a discipline. But I think the closer you get to God and the more time that you spend in the Word of God and you consider these things that I have addressed here in this lesson, you'll see it starts with developing the right kind of mindset. And it's Philippians 4, verse number 8, talks about the mindset that we should have. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the mindset that we should have as we deal with the mortification of the deeds of the flesh. All right, we're going to bring this message to a close. Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Have a good day.